Good to have everyone here tonight. To our guests, we thank you for joining us tonight. As always, we are pleased to have you amongst us. It is always an honor to be able to assemble as saints to study the Word of our God. If you have not yet done so, if you will, please make sure that the cell phones are off or on vibrate or won't make any kind of noise during our Bible study tonight. So I know the black on the ink is kind of going out, so let me read what I've written on the board for those who can't read it. I wrote communication, community, and communion. You notice all three of this, they give us what we know as fellowship. We've been studying and we've been discussing Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, where we have been able to see how a son of Belial, or a worthless man, right, as it says in New King James Version, causes discord because he is worthless because, of course, he takes everything away and provides nothing. We saw also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when we are told about the communion between Christ and Belial, well, is non-existent. There is no communion between Christ and Belial. And it makes a lot of sense because Christ provided everything for us and took nothing away, whereas Belial takes everything away and provides nothing. So they're complete opposites, right? They're complete opposites, and because of this, they have no agreement between one another. So we've been studying this because, of course, the worthless man, as it is shown to us there in Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, is someone who's completely corrupt, someone who seeks to sow discord. Let's go there right quick, Proverbs chapter 6, because we see that in both sections, the end result of someone who is allowed to remain amongst a fellowship does this, right? Proverbs chapter 6, we see first there in verse 14, if someone can read verse 14, and someone else, if they can read verse 19. Verse 14 and verse 19. Okay, and someone else, verse 19. Verse 19? So observe how both of them end exactly the same way. A person who is worthless, their ultimate goal is to sow discord among brethren. And they have nothing to gain, right, from sowing this discord, but they have everything to take away, everything to destroy. So this then, of course, brings us back to reminding us what fellowship means. And remember, we were able to see that the word fellowship is composed in the etymology, that is the study of origin of words, between fellow and ship, right? We all know what a ship is. We're talking about a boat, right? We're talking about an area that's out at water, either it's out at the ocean, at sea, or wherever body of water, but this group of people who are on this structure where they have to get along, right? Then we see their fellows. They are equal. So when we go to the Merriam-Webster definition, observe that fellowship is defined as a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. Let me read that definition. This is the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Fellowship, the second definition given to it is community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, the state of being a fellow or associate. So when we see this definition, right, and we've already seen the Greek word found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and forward, we see that koinonia is the exact same thing. And again, the word fellow is an equal, someone who is equal, right? But then we noticed and we talked about how each one of these words, you're always going to see common plus union, right? So something they have in common brings those into union. It brings them into inequality, doesn't it? Notice, communication. When you communicate with someone, you have something to talk about. You have something similar. You share an interest that you can discuss, right? You have a subject that both of you are interested in, whether it be a problem that it is in your best interest to resolve, or whether it is a subject that you both become excited about. Or perhaps it is a problem that is necessary, whether it be a job or a family. Take, for example, a father and a mother. Their child at home is having problems. At school, they're causing problems. Well, that problem requires a joint conversation, doesn't it? Because they are united in the common subject of how are we going to help our child improve. Communication, you see that? But what happens when two people are arguing or two people are constantly disagreeing and are not on the same wavelength when talking to one another? Is that communication? No, right? It's either an argument, or it's either a debate, or in sometimes it can be a verbal fight, can it? Where they're just sharing insults. Let me give you a religious example. When you are speaking to someone who is not of the same mindset spiritually, okay? If they give you a passage from Scripture defending their point of view, and you know that the passage is being taken out of context, does it make sense to give them another passage that they don't understand? You can't communicate spiritually with that person, can you? So what do you have to do? You take that passage they're misinterpreting, and you teach them more accurately the way, don't you? You try to bring the conversation into a shared mentality, don't you? You choose that passage they chose, and because you understand it, because you understand the context of it, then you begin and you create a communication. You find the common link in that conversation, and you try to dial, if you will, so that the wavelengths will meet in the middle and you are now understanding one another. But if all you are doing is sharing passages against each other, trying to outdo one another, well, that's never going to get anywhere, is it? That's never going to get anywhere. It's basically you both tried to outdo each other as if it was a duel of Scripture, wasn't it? You both started trying to use Scriptures and Scriptures and Scriptures, but never did you sit down to actually reason together. Isaiah 1:18, right? So when we talk about communication, notice that what is shared is a common subject, not necessarily interest, but a common subject, whether it be a problem that affects both of you, whether it be something that interests the both of you, whether it be something that neither one of you know, but you want to learn together. Will someone please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians there, beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10 to verse 13. Someone can please read it. We'll use Alex Hernandez since he's here, right? We'll go ahead and use his booming voice. Alex, can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 for us, please?
To verse 13. Okay. My brothers,
some... Hey brother, what version are you reading?
NIV.
NIV? Okay. All right. So when we read this, brethren, what do we see? That even in the NIV, you can see. There was a breakdown in what? There was division. Why was there division? There was a disagreement in what? Who is the, quote, better apostle or presenter, right? Because Apollos was not an apostle. I am of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm the most spiritual because I'm of Christ. Well, verse 13, Paul immediately points out to those who are saying they're of Christ, no, you're not. How? Is Christ divided? Would Christ agree with you because you're taking the stance that you're on his side and you are discarding all the others? when if you were of Christ, you should be doing what? Bringing everybody together. Putting an end to this madness. But observe what Paul says in verse 10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, observe that you all speak the same thing." Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who is also known as Peter, and Christ, were they all speaking the same thing? Yes, they were. What were they speaking? What were Paul, Apollos, Christ, and Peter all speaking? God's Word. They were all speaking God's Word. It did not matter if there were different subjects. It did not matter if the presentation was different. It did not matter if they were using right different words to explain their methods. What mattered was that the source and the focus was always the same. They were speaking the same thing, God's Word. Yes, sir. Sir. Now, observe, right? There's no schisms. And notice Paul, how he's showing the opposite here, right? Verse 11, who did have the same mindset as Paul? We always focus on the division there in the passage, but we never look at the community that Paul is pointing out there, who he was in communion with, because he was in communication with them. Who thought like Paul? The brethren in Chloe's household, right? Why? What did Chloe's household do? Well, the version that Alex read, right, it says, "For I have been informed," right? "For I have been informed." In my, the New King James, it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you," which is similar, right? But why did they declare it to him? That there are contentions among you. Chloe's household was of Christ, weren't they? They weren't declaring they were of Christ, but they were. They weren't as a way of trying to outdo the others, right? But they were because their spiritual actions showed them to be of Christ. Why? Because Christ wants unity. Christ wants his body, as Brother Zach already mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, for his body to remain united, for there to be no schisms. And it's important to notice that Paul begins at this area, right? Because this leads to this, and this leads to that. When we cannot agree, and we're talking about spiritually here, we're not talking about matters of opinion, right? But when even our opinions, I'm going to make this statement, when we disagree in our opinions, if we start allowing that to seep in to our fellowship with one another, well, we begin to sow discord in our own heart, don't we? Sister Lucy's always wearing purple. I'm team green. I'm sorry, sister. We don't speak the same language. Green will always be better than purple. Well, will it make sense for me to stop being my sister's brother because her color is purple and mine is green? See, Sister Angie and I, we're on the same team. She's wearing green. Alex, well, you're Alex. But does it make sense, right? That for a color, we start disagreeing. Now, you may be thinking, oh, well, yeah, that's ridiculous. Okay, what about congregations that argue over what color the walls are going to be? Did you know that there's actually congregations that have split up because of the color of the paint on the wall? Don't tell me it's ridiculous when I've seen it before. Why? Communication broke down. There was no longer the intent to sit down and reason together. Listen, we're differing on opinions as to what color the wall should be. Why don't we sit down and reach an amicable discussion about this? And if possible, neither one of us should get the color that we want. Let's choose one together that's completely opposite from what we originally wanted. Something that will show solidarity. Something that will show unity. Something that will show that we were able to come back to an agreement with one another. But in order for us to do that, we have to be willing to unite in a common conversation, weren't we? Notice the next word, community. What's a community? I'm sorry? An area? Okay. A group of people. We as a church, are we a community?
Yes.
Yes, we are. We're a community. We should be. Once again, we have something that we share that we have in common that unites us, don't we? Let me show you in Scripture a community. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 41. And remember that here it's talking about those 3,000 who obeyed the gospel that the Lord added to his body, right? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had what? All things in common. Let's pause there. They were a community. They were united by what they had in common. Scripture is telling us that they had all things in common. And we're not talking about Woodstock here, are we? That's a perversion of what the Scripture is saying. No. What it's referring to is in reference to the fact, and notice that the next verse, verse 45, explains verse 44, doesn't it? And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, notice, why do I mention Woodstock? Because believe it or not, those who believe in, quote, open relationships have used this passage to try to justify that. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. One husband did not have another husband in common with his wife. That's not what this passage means when it says that they have all things in common. Because then that's not a communion. There's already a disagreement. How can she be my wife and his girlfriend? That makes no sense. Already that's a disagreement. What it's talking about is the fact that they shared in the doctrine, verse 42, right? They shared in fellowship, they shared in the breaking of bread, that refers to the Lord's Supper, by the way, and they shared what else? In prayer. So they all prayed for the same thing. They all discerned the Lord's Supper the same way when they partook of it. They all had the same gladness and the same mentality of getting to know one another for the same reason. They all thought of one another as brothers and sisters, as we should. But they also all had the same doctrine. Did you notice that? There's a community. A community is a group of people who share. You can look that up on, again, Merriam-Webster Online. A community is a group of people who share culture, beliefs, or interests. That's how it is defined by the world. Well, here we're reading about the fact that we as a church are a community. We should all have everything in common. We should all have the same doctrine. We should all be thinking the same thing when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we pray, the prayer is the prayer request, right? That have been made for the sick. You know, we're blessed to have our sister Karen back today. Because we've been praying for her, right? And we know that it has been a rough road for her. And we know that she's been trying to get back for a while now. But today, our God answered our prayers and brought her back to us. We all prayed for the same thing. You see that? Brethren, when we do these things, we are a community. We are in unity with one another. What if we start competing for prayers? Brother Zach says, I'm an elder, so I have more pressure than you, Brother Obed. I need the prayers more than you. Wait a minute, I'm a preacher, man. I got pressure too. I think my prayers are more necessary because at least you have a family. And we start dueling over who needs more prayers. We're no longer a community, are we? Because one, we should both be prayed for because God is infinite and there's enough for both of us, right? And two, we should be praying for one another anyways. Not just Brother Zach and I, but all of us. We should be praying for each other anyways. We should be praying for our brethren out in the other parts of the world. We should be praying for our brethren here in the city at other congregations. We're not a competition with one another. Southeast is not a competition with Laurel Street or Northern Oaks or Fort Sam or even the Spanish congregations, Saunders or Grove. We're not a competition with one another because we are all members of the same body. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. I love Romans 16 for this reason. This is why Romans 16 is so beautiful to me. Because in Romans 16, we see the community, right? We see the community. Notice how the Apostle Paul in verse 3 begins. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Where were Priscilla and Aquila? When he writes these words, where were they? I'll give you a hint. The letter is written to the Romans. So where were they? They were in Rome. The easiest answer, right? They were in Rome. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Obviously, Paul was not in Rome. Chapter 1, he says this, that his desire was to go visit them. He had not yet reached Rome. But Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers, were, verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Who else is also sending their greetings to Priscilla and Aquila? Just Paul? Churches, plural. Priscilla and Aquila didn't risk their own necks just for Paul, and not just for one congregation that they were a member of. They risked their necks for the churches, and I'm not talking about the chicken. Churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila were what? They had been Jews before they were Christians. But now they were Christians, and they were treating the Gentiles, members of their community, as equals, risking their lives for them. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Paul doesn't just greet Priscilla and Aquila. He also greets the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. There's another congregation, and there's another brother at another city. And you're going to read about, if I'm not mistaken, 6 to 7 different congregations that Paul mentions here in different parts of that world. But they're all resumed in verse 16. Which we always like to use it as a defense of why we're called the Church of Christ, right? But that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is every single one of the ones that I've mentioned, even though they're in different cities and different homes, and there's different preachers and different elderships, we are all still what? One church. And what does Romans 16:16 say? The churches of Christ greet you. Paul sends greeting to the churches of Christ, but now Paul is receiving them as well. That's a community. That's a community. But then we get into communion, don't we? A common practice. Communion is defined by Merriam-Webster as a common practice. A practice that is an interest that is shared and is equally done by people in the same manner or in the same way. What do we call the Lord's Supper? Communion. Why? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going into verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Let's pause there. When we break the bread, we are all breaking the bread for the same reason, aren't we? To discern and commemorate the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, correct? Chapter 11, verse 23, Paul goes back to this thought as he begins to explain the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? And he goes into it and he explains the fact that when we eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, what are we doing? We are announcing what? We're doing it every Sunday. We should know this answer. Or else we're not in communion with one another. So what are we doing? When we eat of the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine on Sunday, we're announcing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Christ, right? It's behind me on this thing here. Do this in remembrance of me. We are all simultaneously here in San Antonio and all over the world on the first day of the week announcing the same thing. Wait a minute, that's speaking the same thing, isn't it? We are all sharing in the same process, in the same promise. Well, that's a community. But we're all doing it because it brings us together. That's communion. Guess what? That's fellowship. We're all equal. We all share. We all do the same thing on the same day for the same purpose. Notice now, verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. The communication that we read when we began this series, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, do you remember what it was? Gospel, right? Who in here was converted by something other than the gospel? Raise your hand. Brother Zach, when you got baptized, were you baptized by something other than the gospel? Okay. Brother Juan, when you were you baptized by something other than the gospel? Only the gospel, okay. Sister Lucy, were you baptized by something other than the gospel? No? Okay, it's only the gospel. Brother Alex, were you baptized by something other than the gospel? No. So the communication started the same way for all of us, didn't it? The gospel. We were all taught the same gospel. We were all brought to the same Bible that holds the gospel. We all received the same commandment from the same God for the same reason. And when we communicated, and it was communicated to us, when we accepted it, we stopped arguing, when we started listening, right? What do? We were added to a community. We all believe the same thing, but what else did we do, Brother John? We all obeyed the same way. Brother John, did you get sprinkled?
I got immersed.
You got immersed. Did anybody get sprinkled by milk? What about sugar water? No. Did someone just get their toes in because the water was too cold? I'm going to mention it, John.
It was cold.
Yes. I had the blessing and I had the privilege to help our brother along with Sister Lucy and I have the flashlight you gave me when you decided to there in my office as a reminder. But as he likes to put it, not me, Sister Lucy and I helped them see the light. And that's why he gave me this flashlight. When he was still not ready to accept, he gave me a little one, which I carry in my car. And then when he finally decided to accept, I was at another Bible study in the morning. I came in, I think Lydia was still here as the secretary, and she told me that John Mitchell had come by and left something in my office, and that all he told her was, he'll know what it means. Well, it was a flashlight like this big. And when I saw it, I called him immediately. I told him, come back, I'm here, I'm ready. I knew what it meant. But notice, he, even though the water was cold, was baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit, the same way I was, the same way his wife was, the same way our elders were, the same way all of us were. Because it's not based on our opinion, is it? We were all following the same gospel. You see that? We all spoke the same thing. And when we all did the same thing, that made us into a community, didn't it? And it's amazing that a community, by defined by the world, is a, quote, body of people. That piqued my curiosity when I read that. I was like, ooh, this is interesting. Why? Going back to what Brother Zach quoted earlier, 1 Corinthians 12:26, right? The Lord wants no schisms where? In his body. And now we all share the same communion. Because these three things are present in the church, then we must be in fellowship with one another. But notice that that's the very thing the worthless man aims to destroy. Those discord, and I remember my mentor, Brother Renteria, I've been thinking a lot about him lately, but I remember how he always would teach, and he would say, Satan will always imitate God in everything. God, through communication, brings unity. So what does Satan do through communication? He sows discord, right? Brethren, when we see this and we understand what fellowship is, well, this then brings the question, why is it so important? Why is it so important? And because our time is near its end, this is the homework for next Wednesday. We all know what fellowship is. We've seen how a worthless man seeks to destroy that fellowship, right? Therefore now, next week, if our God allows us the opportunity, we begin to answer the question, why? Why is fellowship so important? Why is fellowship so important? Because clearly it's important, right? We've just seen the lengths our God has gone to show us that we have something in common that unites us. The same thing we spoke made us become one with one another, and it makes us follow the same rules. So obviously, fellowship is very important for our God. And I'm going to give you a passage that I want you to read to see and to prove this point, that indeed fellowship is important to our God. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I'll write it up here for you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The reason I want you to read this, so that when you answer this question, this homework question, is because this passage will show you that indeed fellowship is important for God. The question that I want us to answer next week is why? Why is fellowship so important? Why is fellowship so important? Are there any questions not aiming to answer the question tonight? Then let us bow as we end our study tonight with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we give Thee all honor, we give Thee all glory and praise. Father, as we kneel and we bow before Thee reverently, Father, communicating with Thee as a community, in communion, Father, through this prayer, we thank Thee, Father, for this fellowship that we are able to enjoy with Thee. But also, Father, that because of Thy Son's blood, because of Thee as God, we are able to fellowship and enjoy it between us as brethren. Thank You, Father, for giving us these lessons from Thy Word. But Father, now I ask, Lord, humbly, those who have heard My voice this evening, that they, Father, may research Thy Scriptures diligently, that they may see for themselves if indeed these words are from Thy Word or from my own opinion. And if they are from Thy Word, that they and I, Father, may first and foremost thank Thee for them, praise Thee for them, that we may have the boldness and the meekness to apply them in our daily living. That we, Father, may be men and women of value to one another, and that we may not become worthless in Thy sight, Father. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sin. If ever we have sown discord, Lord, unknowingly, or even if we have done so knowingly, forgive us, Father. Grant us, Father, the strength and the humility to humble ourselves so that we can aim to restore and repair those damages that we may have done. And Father, if we have offended any of our brethren, whether here or elsewhere, and we are not aware, please, Father, open our eyes, show us, Father, and grant us the time and the opportunity to be able to go and seek peace with those brethren perhaps we have wronged. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed against Thee and against one another. But Father, we love You. We love You for everything that Thou have done for us. And please grant us the strength to always allow our lights to shine brightly before men so that we can bring them to Thee. Father, thank You once again. Allow this Thy servant to walk as Thy servant, to speak as Thy servant, and that my conduct and my actions may first, Father, preach before my words do so, so that the honor may always be Thine. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.